favourite things in the world. And if you ever come to our house and you go upstairs, you'll see on part of our landing, we've got like the biggest map you've ever seen. And it's actually, I think it's 6 OS maps all stuck together on the wall. And it covers the, it shows you Stoke-on-Trent right up past Buxton and past Leek and Buxton and most of the south end of the Peak District. And I love maps because they show you how these different places are connected together. Like, if you've done any travelling around this area, I'm sure you've probably been to, I'm sure you know Hanley Park and the canal that runs through Hanley Park, and you've probably been to the Chernet Valley as well, and maybe been on the steam train through the Chernet Valley Railway. I had no idea, until I looked on that map, I had no idea that it's the same canal. How crazy is that? That canal goes absolutely miles. It goes up towards Leek somewhere. I don't know how it leaks up a hill. I don't know how that works. But anyway, so they've got this canal that goes up towards Leek and then it comes down through the Chernet Valley and used to go all the way to Uttoxeter. Anyway, you're wondering, where is he going with this? I love maps because they show you how all these different places connect together. And that's what I'm trying to do with this series. When you're in church, maybe when you read the Bible at home or in home groups or whatever, we visit a lot of different places in the Bible. We see a lot of different people and a lot of different things. Sometimes, though, we struggle to join the dots and work out how they fit together, how they relate to each other. So that's what I'm trying to do in this series. And if you're finding this helpful, then I'd really like to recommend this book to you. It's called God's Big Picture by a guy called Vaughan Roberts. It's quite simple, actually. It gives a lot more detail than I'm going to, but it's a really, really helpful little book. So God's Big Picture, Vaughan Roberts. Pete, come up here for a second, would you? Now, he's still connected, right, great. So Pete, after the morning service last week, you said to me that you'd done something like this a while back, and it had really helped you. So tell me, why did understanding the big picture really help you? What was it like before? Go on.
Yeah. I think I just really felt that when John was doing this session, it is so, so important to go through this series. And when he was saying about a whole, like a light bulb moment, and when you start to understand how the Bible comes together, all of a sudden, all the different stories do make an awful lot more sense. I was from a similar background to John, and lots of really good Bible teaching within church, and it was our tradition within the church as well that we would all read the Bible together, literally from cover to cover, from one year to the next. And I've been doing this for like a number of years, and suddenly realised around about the age of probably about 20, 21, that although read the Bible through a number of times, still just didn't really understand how it all connected together. And I knew the story of Daniel, and I knew the story of Jeremiah, and I knew all these other things, but didn't know where they were in history and why it was that Esther was doing what she was doing, why Ruth was doing what she was doing, why it was that Daniel was in the lion's den, what was he doing into the country anyway. And so I came to a point where I wanted to just think, this is crazy. I need to understand how the whole thing links together. So I put this a big physical display, and I had these big characters up about this kind of size of main key characters in the Bible, and a big timeline. And I worked it together to do this big sort of session that the church wanted me to do at the time. And as soon as I did it, it was incredible. I say, in terms of my Christian experience, it's probably one thing that just made everything go, the lights just came on. And you just understand things so much better, realizing where these characters are. It's like there's a king. I'm going to get really excited now. I'm going to take
over. Yeah, no, it's my series, not yours. Yeah, yeah.
No, but there's King Rehoboam in the Old Testament. Unless you understand him and how it all works in history, you can't understand the story of the Good Samaritan in the New Testament. It doesn't really make an awful lot of sense. But as soon as you start understanding some of these key areas in history, how the whole thing works together, it really is like a light bulb moment. It's like, wow, I understand now. And you just suddenly realize why Jeremiah was a weeping prophet and why he was so upset and why these other people were doing these different things. And it all just made an awful lot of sense. And for years of reading the Bible through from cover to cover, within doing this one session, all of a sudden it made a massive difference. And my whole understanding just changed completely. So when John was saying last week that he was doing this and he said it was a light bulb moment for him, I could really relate to that. So I'm saying the importance of listening to this and understanding this is just paramount. It really is for understanding all parts of the Bible and how it links together.
Great. Thank you, Pete. I feel I have a lot to live up to now. But anyway, yeah. Excellent. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we pray that this morning there might be some light bulb moments for people. Lord, I'm sure many of us here know the Bible very well. But Lord, we pray that you'd help these things to all come together. Help us to understand the big picture of who you are and of what you've done. Help me, Lord, to teach this to the best of my ability and help us all to listen and to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Right. Last time, if you were here, we talked about life and death. We did the first little box there, creation, from Genesis 1 through to 11, just 11 chapters of the Bible, absolutely critical, absolutely crucial in understanding the big picture of what the Bible is all about, what life is all about. We saw that God is the source of all life and that all he makes is good. We looked at three different relationships. We looked at the relationship between God and mankind, and it started off good and went bad. We looked at the relationship between man and woman, started off good and went bad. And we looked at the relationship between humanity and the earth, which started off good and went bad. And we looked at two big themes, the theme of faith, and that is that God gave a command to Adam and Eve, said, didn't give them a lot of explanation, just said, don't eat from that tree, otherwise you're going to die. Just trust me on this. And Adam and Eve chose not to trust. They didn't exercise faith. They disobeyed the loving command of their loving creator, and therefore death came into the world through their sin and came to everyone, because everyone sins. And so that's the first concept about faith. The second was about grace, and that God always provides a means of escape from judgment. In the ark, there was plenty of room. So today, we're going to look at this section. Oh, my click is not working. Why is this? There we go. It is working. So this morning, we're going to look at this section here. We're going to look at the patriarchs. We're going to look at Exodus and briefly look at the conquest as well. So if you've got a Bible with you, could you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12? And we're going to read one of the most significant passages in the whole Bible. It's all God-breathed. It's all important. But this little passage, these three or four verses we're going to read, a lot hangs on this, okay? This is really big. So this is God speaking to Abraham. Abraham was no one special. Abraham was, in fact, an idol worshiper at this time. And one day, God grabs a hold of him and says this to him. So it's on the screen as well. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I want to pull out three words from that. First one is this, the word blessing. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, curses fell upon them, didn't they? You remember that? When Adam and Eve sinned, curses fell upon them. And three things got broken. Their relationship with God became broken. Their relationship between themselves as husband and wife was broken. And the relationship between humanity and the earth, mankind and the earth, also became broken. Now, to Abraham, God pours out blessing. Now, blessing's the opposite of curse, isn't it? So all these terrible things went wrong at the fall when Adam and Eve sinned. All these terrible things went wrong. To Abraham, God pours out blessing. This is God starting the process of undoing all the effects of sin, which we saw in Genesis 1 to 11. God is doing that. He's starting to fix the problems. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you personally. I'm going to be on your side, God says to Abraham. You're going to be my friend, not my enemy. You will be a blessing, Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to other people. You're going to help lots of other people. I will bless those who bless you, God says to Abraham. I'm going to bless those who bless you. In other words, I'm going to have your back. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to care for you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So somehow, through Abraham, everyone on earth is going to be blessed in some way by God. And the rest of the Bible explains how that promise comes true. So that's the first word, blessing. Second word is nation. I will make you into a great nation. It doesn't say I'm going to make you into a leader of a great nation. He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Your kids are going to have more kids and more kids, and you're going to become a nation. The problem, of course, if you know the story already, is that Abraham and his wife are an elderly couple at this point, and not just an elderly couple, but an elderly couple with no children, and not just an elderly couple with no children, but an elderly couple with no children and fertility problems. So for God to say to them, I'm going to make a nation come out of you, that's really quite something. But Abraham believed God. He trusted God's promise to him. He had faith. And faith is what God wanted to see. Remember, that was one of our big concepts last time, faith and grace. Abraham believed God. That's what God wanted to see. And again, we're undoing the effects of the fall. Sin divided people, didn't it? Sin divided Adam and Eve. In Abraham, they're going to be brought together again. God's going to make a nation through Abraham. We didn't talk about the Tower of Babel last time, but after the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 10, all the people on earth are separated. They're all divided. God's saying, I'm going to make a nation again. I'm going to bring people together again. He's undoing all the effects of the fall. The third word I want to show you is the word land. God says to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. God's saying, I've got a great country lined up for you. Adam and Eve got kicked out of their lovely country, didn't they? Adam and Eve got kicked out of Eden. God is promising a new country. A new country. He's undoing again the effects of sin. And again, God says, I'm not going to tell you where it is. He says, the place I will show you. He says, just leave your family, leave your country, the place that you know, leave everything you know and love, and come and follow me. Jesus says that as well, doesn't he? And Abraham did. Abraham did. And that's why he's known as the hero of faith. That's quite a set of promises, really, isn't it? God promising to Abraham, blessing, nation, land. Especially for a pretty ordinary guy going about his ordinary business and worshipping his idols. But God steps in and God pours out grace on this man. He says, I want you. I want you. Grace and faith. It's the theme, really. One of the major themes of the whole Bible. It's God's grace poured out on unworthy, unlikely very often people, and they're responding in faith and God saving them. This is absolutely pivotal, then, these verses, because it is the beginnings of sin being undone. My kids, sometimes, if you've got children, you'll know this. Sometimes, it happened yesterday in the car, actually. My lovely daughter, Abigail, she said, oh, Dad, I can't undo the knot in my shoelaces. And I don't know how they do it. Like, the shoelace is only that long, but somehow the knot is this big. And it took ages to undo that. That's what God is doing here. God is undoing that messy knot that Adam and Eve created. And he's undoing it all. He's going to unpick it all and actually make it into something really beautiful. God is at work. So eventually, moving on with the story, eventually Abraham has a son called Isaac. And as I said, they had fertility problems and they were very old, but they had a son called Isaac. called Isaac. And one day God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there. Whoa. And Abraham, well, bless him, he just gets on with it. And the next morning, he sets off with his beloved little boy. And there's this really poignant moment in the story where Isaac, we're in Genesis chapter 22 now, where Isaac says to his dad, what are we going to sacrifice, dad? And Abraham knows that God has promised to build a nation through this boy. And that won't happen if he's dead, will it? And so Abraham says with great faith and confidence, God will provide. God will provide Isaac. And he builds this altar and he ties up his little boy and he grabs the knife and God stops him at the last moment. He's the man of faith. He trusts God's promise in a pretty massive way. Let me ask, do we trust God's promises to us? Do we trust God's promises to us? Abraham really, really did. On those two occasions, God told him to just go, leave everything you know, follow me, which he did. And then God tells him that he's going to build a nation through his son and yet to kill his son. And he does it. And God stops him at the last moment. That's real faith, isn't it? Do we trust in God's promises to us? Do we even know what God's promises to us are? We have a lot to learn. Eventually, Isaac has a son called Jacob. And Jacob's a bit of a mess, really. Jacob has 12 sons through four different women. And Jacob's family, I think of all the families in the whole Bible, Jacob's family is probably the most dysfunctional. If you're from a troubled family this morning, let me reassure you, it's not as bad as Jacob. Okay, in Jacob's family, there's envy. Some of the women in his life have loads of kids. Some of them have no kids, and there's a lot of envy between them. There's trickery and fraud. There's favoritism where mum loves one brother and dad loves another brother, and the brothers therefore hate each other. And sometimes there's sisters who also hate each other. There's domestic violence. There's lies after lies after lies after lies within this family. There's sons who commit exactly the same foolish sins as their father. And it's like you can see history repeating itself again and again through this family. And there's drunkenness, which eventually leads to incest, and there's rape, and it's just a mess. Jeremy Kyle would have months and months of material on these guys. And the patriarchs, really, the fathers of the Old Testament, the patriarchs, they're a real train wreck of a family, really. We see the effects of sin on this family again and again and again. And one day I'm going to do a sermon series on family life from these guys, because there's so much we can learn in a negative sort of sense. And maybe you're thinking, well, is this really the great nation that God is building? Really, this promise that God made to Abraham years before, is this it? This doesn't seem to be working. Well, in spite of it all, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all trust God's promises to them. They're men of faith. And Jacob has 12 sons. And you may know the story. He has a favorite son called Joseph. And the others, like I said, the history repeats itself. That was the same with his father as well. He has 12 sons. He has a favorite called Joseph, which means all his other brothers hate him. They end up selling him into slavery to some passing slave traders, because that's the kind of guys they were. And 15 years go by, and famine comes to their nation. And the rest of the family go off to Egypt to go and buy food. because Egypt's got plenty of food. Unbeknownst to them, that in the meantime, in the previous 15, 20 years, Joseph has become the prime minister of Egypt. And so one day, Joseph is standing there and his entire family come along asking to buy food. And at that moment, Joseph had a wonderful choice to make. How shall I kill these people? You know, what method of execution shall I use? How much torture shall I choose to use upon them? But he doesn't, because he loves God and he shows grace towards his awful, horrendous, nasty family, pours out undeserved kindness upon them. And at the end of the book of Genesis, at the end of the book of Genesis, you have a family of about 70 people living together in Egypt, basically by Joseph's grace and kindness. And that takes to the end of the book of Genesis. And then we have silence for at least a couple of hundred years. But you flick over the page to Exodus, second book of the Bible. So we're 3/10 of my way through this series. We've now got to the end of the first book of the Bible. So we're nearly a third through. But you see how important Genesis is. Then, So at the opening of the book of Exodus, you've got a nation now. So now, this group of 70 people, they've multiplied, loads and loads and loads and loads of kids, and they are now a huge nation. They are numerous. They're 12 tribes, in fact. And you see, the promise that God made to Abraham is partially fulfilled now. God has made Abraham into a nation. That was one of the three things, wasn't it? Blessing, nation, land. So now Abraham is a nation. He has a nation through him. But sadly, they're not a great nation. They're not a great nation because they're slaves. The promise was that they'd be a great nation. They're slaves and they don't have any land. So they're not there yet. But God raises up Moses, who goes to Pharaoh and says, this is a message from God, let my people go. Let my people, God says, these are my people. This is my nation. They're the ones I love. They're the ones I'm pouring my grace onto. Let my people go. Remember, God promises to Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Well, the Egyptians have got God's people, the Israelites, in slavery. They're cursing the Israelites. So God is going to curse the Egyptians. He's looking after his people. He's got their back. So there's plagues, and eventually the most spectacular of the Old Testament miracles, they escape through the Red Sea. Now, let me just mention a couple more quick things. So within that story of their escape from Egypt out of slavery into freedom, you get this other idea about substitution and sacrifice. Now, I said the key words, faith, grace. Well, this is the third key word, is sacrifice. So remember, back to Abraham and Isaac, when they go up the mountain, he's going to kill his son, and God provides a lamb instead. So the lamb takes the place of his son Isaac, and the lamb dies in the place of one person. Well, later on, they developed the Passover. So when they were escaping from Egypt, they had the Passover service that most of us know about, and they killed a lamb and put the blood on the door frame of the house, and everyone in the house therefore was saved. So it's a sacrifice for a family. With Abraham and Isaac, the lamb sacrificed for one person. Within the Passover, a lamb died for the lives of the family. For later on, they developed this whole sacrificial system, and they had the Day of Atonement. We'll talk about that more next time, perhaps, where the animals would die for a nation, for the whole nation. It's a recurring theme about sacrifice, substituting. Animal dies for the sake of people. And of course, it all points us towards Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, who doesn't die just for a person or a family or a nation, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay. So after their escape from Egypt, Moses, as the leader of the nation, meets with God, and God gives them the Ten Commandments and 613 other commands that explain the Ten Commandments. I just want you to note that this is quite late on in the story, isn't it? Did you realize that? The Ten Commandments, all the laws that God tells them to live by, all this stuff has happened already. And Abraham before him, all the way back to Adam and Eve, all these laws are given quite late on in the story, actually. So what does that tell us? That tells us that no one was ever saved by keeping the law. People were always saved by faith in God's promises, by faith in what God has said, and because of God's grace towards them, not because of their own goodness. The law is necessary, though, because it kept them on the straight and narrow. It showed them how to live. If they had the law, maybe Jacob's family wouldn't have been such a complete train wreck. Maybe. The purpose of the law was to send them running back to God, to show them where they'd failed, and to plead for his mercy. So that takes us to the rest of Exodus chapter 20 onwards, and the whole book of Leviticus is all the laws that God gave. Again, not to save them, but to show them how he wanted them to live. They were saved by grace and by faith. The rest of the story continues in the book of Numbers. So where the book of Exodus leaves off, the book of Numbers picks up the story. So if you flick forward, if you're trying to keep up with me, Numbers chapter 13 is where the story continues. And the Lord says to Moses, in fact, I'll put it on there. There we go. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan. So the blessings that God promised to Abraham, the things that God promised to Abraham was blessings, a nation, and a land. Okay, they've escaped from Egypt, so now they're very blessed. They're a big people, they're a nation. And now he's talking about land. Okay, so Numbers 13, talking about land. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. And they go and explore, they send a few people in, they go and explore, they report back and they say, wow, this is a great land. This is amazing. This is a land which is fertile. It's flowing with milk and honey. The problem is that the land is full of Canaanites, and they're kind of big and they're kind of scary, and they end up complaining and they say, what a waste this all was. You know, Moses, you brought us all the way out of Egypt for this. Now we're stuck in the middle of the desert, in the wilderness. We can't go into Canaan because it's full of scary people, and we don't trust God enough to help us. And so there's this big rebellion. They don't trust God. They don't have faith in God. And the upshot is they wander in the desert for 40 years instead, until that whole generation dies out. And the book of Deuteronomy, that takes us to the end of the book of Numbers. The book of Deuteronomy is right at the end of Moses' life, at the end of those 40 years, as they're just about to cross into the promised land again after the wasted 40 years in the wilderness. The book of Deuteronomy is five sermons from Moses, five big speeches, basically encouraging them, saying, don't worry, trust God, you've messed this up once before, we're standing here on the edge of the land again, this is God's promise to you that he gave to Abraham, we can have this now, this is what he's promised to us, just do what God says, please. That's basically the message of the book of Deuteronomy, just do exactly what God says. And then we come to the book of Joshua. And Joshua is the story of the military conquest of the land. So there were only two people who didn't rebel first time round. And one of them is this guy Joshua. And Joshua now leads the nation into war with renewed faith, knowing that God is on their side, trusting him, and that God will fight their battles for them. And their first battle is the Battle of Jericho. And you know the story, they march around and the walls fall down and all that kind of thing. And the book of Joshua is the story of conquest. And the book of Joshua ends, and this is where we're going to finish today. It finishes with this stirring speech from Joshua. And Joshua's big final speech before he dies basically says, look at what God has done. Just look at what God has done. He's done all the things he promised he would. We're a blessed people. We're a nation. And now we've got our own land. He's fulfilled all his promises to Abraham. And his big finale is this statement. He says, therefore, choose this day who you will serve. Therefore, you've seen all this. Therefore, choose this day who you will serve. And my challenge to you this morning is the same challenge. Therefore, choose this day who you will serve. You know, it amazes me. These folks, they knew so little, really. They knew so little. Each generation experienced God in some miraculous way, in different ways, but with very, very little explanation. They knew almost nothing, really. The message was, just trust me, trust God, follow him. He has a plan, just follow him. You don't need to know what it is, just follow. What about for us, though? For us, that is still true, but we know the end of the story. We know all about Jesus. We have the whole of the Old Testament written down for us. We have the whole New Testament, which very much explains the Old Testament to us. We know what is going to happen. We know everything. We have so much more in our grasp that we can see. For us, faith shouldn't be such a big deal as it was for them. We know all about how Jesus died for sin. We know all about this idea of substitution and sacrifice. That they looked forward with real mystery. They really didn't know what was coming next. We look back with confidence, surely. And yet, isn't it true that so often our hearts are just as hard as theirs? So choose today who you will serve. Choose today who you will serve. Is it going to be yourself? Is it going to be Jesus? Some here seem to be waiting. Waiting for, you know, I'll give myself wholeheartedly to the Lord another day, next week, next month, next year. I'll save it. A great illustration, but I'll save it for another day. Some of you seem to be waiting, though. You know, you think, I will serve God. I have every intention of being wholehearted for him, but it'll have to just wait until the exams are over. Or it'll have to wait until I finish college, or until I finish uni. I do intend to be wholehearted for him, but I'll wait until I'm in a settled relationship, until I've got a house, until I've got some kids. You know, I'm going to get the career over first, and then I can focus on this. You know, I'm so busy with kids right now. When the kids are grown up, then I'll be wholehearted for the Lord. When the kids have left home, then I will. When I'm retired, then I'll be wholehearted for him. When I'm on my deathbed, that'll do. And some people just never get there. Joshua said, choose this day who you will serve. And that's what I want to say to you today through Jesus. In the name of Jesus, choose this day who you will serve. Who is your priority? Is it you? Is it someone else? Is it something else? Or is it him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have your word to to help us and guide us and inspire us and challenge us. And Lord, we pray that today we might be wholly yours, as that song said. Lord, please stir our hearts and draw us to yourself, we pray. Amen. Let's sing, shall we? The God of Abraham.